Good morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, let me encourage you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we're going to have our first passage this morning. Matthew chapter 13. So this past week, we've had VBS, and as that was previously mentioned in our service this morning, Ryan spoke to us about the family of God. And he talked about how one thing he mentioned in the very first lesson when he was talking to us about family was how the family figure is the figure that is used most in the Bible to describe the relationship between God's people with each other and with God. This morning I'd like to talk to you about a different figure that also talks about us as God's people, but that talks about us in a different way. And this figure is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a figure that a lot of people, and even myself, get confused very easily. It's one of those things that we read a lot about in the Bible, and we think we know a lot about it, but I don't think we most of the time understand it as well as we think we do. And so this morning I'd like to talk to you about the kingdom of God and how it applies to you and how it describes your relationship with God and how we all have that same relationship because we are all citizens in the kingdom of God if we are Christians. Starting in Matthew 13, in verse 9, we read something interesting that Jesus says. He says in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus here, he even says, now the disciples specifically ask him about parables, but one thing you'll find is that a lot of Jesus' parables are about the kingdom of heaven. And he says that he speaks to them in parables because in seeing, they really don't see what he's talking about. And in hearing, they really don't hear what he means when he's talking about the parables. And this, what Jesus says about understanding the kingdom of God in these parables is the same that applies to us today. Again, a lot of times we think we understand the kingdom, but I don't think we understand it as well as we ought to, or as well as we think we do. And so, again, the topic of this morning's lesson is going to be the kingdom of God, and we're going to be addressing what it is and a few things pertaining to it. So what are some common questions concerning the kingdom? Well, one thing we often ask is, what is the kingdom? We also ask, when is it coming? And we also tend to ask, what does its arrival mean? All of these things we will talk about this morning as we consider the kingdom of God. So we talked about how the kingdom of God is a figure. It is something that the Bible uses, something that Jesus uses to describe our relationship as God's children. The kingdom is one of many metaphorical figures used to describe the relationships of Christians to God through Christ. Many figures that we read of describe us and our relationship with God in different ways. For example, we are children in his family. We are laborers in his vineyard. We are sheep in his flock. We are members in his body. And we are citizens in his kingdom. All of these things describe our relationship together to God through Christ. But they all describe it in a different way. The kingdom figure, as we will see this morning, is going to emphasize the rule of Christ and a Christian's submission to his authority. When you think about a kingdom has a king, and in the kingdom you have citizens. The citizens respect, they honor, and they submit to the authority of the king. And that is the kind of relationship that is being described when we talk about us being citizens in God's kingdom. As God's children, we are the citizens. We submit to Christ. We submit to his authority. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we continue to talk about the kingdom. Now, one thing people will often confuse about the kingdom is they will say, well, isn't the kingdom of God just the same thing as the church? Isn't it just exactly the same thing? They are related. And again, both of these things are figures that describe our relationship to God and how we all have that same relationship with God if we are Christians. But they are different in that, again, they describe the relationship differently. The kingdom emphasizes the rule of Christ, while the church emphasizes the people. The church specifically, as Ryan pointed out to us this past week, is a family. We are the called out of God. And because we are the called out, that brings us together as family. We are children of God, and we have to rely on each other. We have to show up when we suffer. We have to be willing to share with each other. We have to treat each other like family. But the kingdom figure is more personal. The kingdom figure talks to you specifically, and it talks to me specifically. And it asks us the question, is Christ my king? Is Christ your king? That is what the kingdom figure describes. If you would, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 15, I'm not going to read from my ESV because I like the way the New American Standard says it better. But the New American Standard says of 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. This is a passage we often come to say, you need to be strong in your faith and you need to have an answer ready for when people ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you a Christian? And that is a proper application of this verse. But something I don't want us to skip over is the first part of it. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set Christ apart. Is Christ the King in your heart? Do you see him as your king? This plays along to the idea of the kingdom figure, again, emphasizing the rule of Christ. Is Christ the king of your heart? Have you set him apart as the king in your heart? And in doing so, as in setting him as the king in your heart, are you ready to give a defense? Are you ready to give an answer for when someone asks you, why do you live the way that you do? Why are you a Christian? Why do you submit to Christ? Is your answer that Christ is my king and he rules my heart? The emphasis here in 1 Peter is that Christ is ruling the heart of a Christian and they are submitting to his authority. Have you personally set Christ apart as Lord in your heart? Jesus uses the kingdom this way in parables. The kingdom is used and is described in many, many ways, and he's mostly, as far as I understand, in my knowledge of the Bible, describes the kingdom in parables. You'll find the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven it can be compared to, if I've counted correctly, about 11 times in the book of Matthew. Matthew spends a lot of time talking about the kingdom and this figure in his gospel. And I would like for us to look at one of these examples that he uses to describe the kingdom. If you would, let's turn back to Matthew 13. Back in Matthew 13, starting in verse 47, Jesus is going to give the disciples the parable of the net. Starting in verse 47, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, there's that phrase that I was just saying. Again, you can find this phrase, if I've counted correctly, about 11 times in the book of Matthew, somewhere around that number. But he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is one way that Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. He paints this picture of a net being thrown in the ocean and capturing all these fish. And then the men bring it ashore, and they look at all the fish, and they throw away the bad ones, and they keep all the good ones. And it is the same way in the kingdom of God. As Christ draws people to him, as people become his children, as they become citizens in his kingdom, he will look at all of them on the last day, and the bad ones he will throw away. He will toss them out. He will throw them into the fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the good ones he will keep, and he will sort them into containers. He will sort them into his family, and they will get to be able to reign with him in heaven. That's one way Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven. Again, with this idea that the kingdom emphasizing Christ's rule, I think there's an easy application. We can see that if we're not going to submit to Christ, yet we bear his name, we're going to be like one of these fish that is thrown away. We need to be like one of the fish that does fully commit to Christ, that we fully submit to him, that he rules as the king in our hearts if we want to be sorted into the container, if we don't want to be thrown away. And also, notice how in Matthew, Jesus has already previously kind of foreshadowed or used this image before. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Back in Matthew 4, in verse 19, this is where Jesus is calling his disciples. And notice what he says to them in verse 19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." These things go together, because we know his disciples, after Jesus dies and is resurrected, are going to be the ones who receive the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be the ones who start guiding God's children, guiding the church as they try to worship God in the way that he's asked us to, and they start trying to live as Christians. And here he's foreshadowing what they are going to do. We just read the parable about what Jesus will do with all the fish. And here he's telling his disciples, "To you, I will make you fishers of men." He's foreshadowing to them what they're going to do. He's foreshadowing to them how they're going to be encouraging people to come into the kingdom of God. And then, as we read in the parable earlier, that is what will be done with all the fish that is caught. And so we see, as we look at the figure of the kingdom, what it does, we see that it emphasizes Christ as the king of this kingdom. And we see that it emphasizes that as the king, he rules the kingdom, and he rules the citizens in this kingdom. The second thing I'd like for us to talk about when we talk about the kingdom of God is the nature of the kingdom this morning. Generally, when people think of the kingdom, they tend to misunderstand it in three different ways. They tend to misunderstand it in a nationalistic way, a materialistic way, and a futuristic way. The people in Jesus' day thought of it in this way. You see, the Jews had been receiving prophecies from the prophets of old for a long time. And the prophecies that they gave to them were about God coming back as a man to restore the kingdom, to restore Jerusalem, and to come and reign as king. So they were looking for it. They knew that it was coming. But you see, they thought that this kingdom was for them and for them alone. They thought that as God's people, they were going to be the only ones to be citizens in God's kingdom when God comes back and establishes it. And yet, even throughout all these prophecies, the thing they didn't realize is that these prophets told them that this kingdom was going to be for everybody. This kingdom was going to be for everybody. When we look at the gospel, we know that the gospel is the good news. And the good news is that citizenship in this kingdom is for everybody and not just for the Jews. In fact, as a little sneak peek, that's what we're going to be talking about next week. We're going to be talking about the gospel. But that is what the gospel is, that the kingdom is available for everybody. And so the Jews misunderstood the nationalistic side of things. They thought it was only for them. And in addition to that, they also misunderstood it in a materialistic way. They thought this kingdom was going to be a physical kingdom. You see, at the time that they're receiving these prophecies, Jerusalem has been destroyed. They've been taken into captivity. I believe Ezekiel, if I'm remembering my prophets correctly in their prophecies, Ezekiel describes them as such, into three parts. one part of the people of Israel is going to be completely killed and cut down by the sword. Another third of them is going to be taken away into captivity, and then a third of them is going to be left as a remnant, the leftover ones in the land of Israel, in the destroyed Israel, to still live and dwell there. And the prophets were speaking to the leftover people. They were speaking to the remnant. And so when they speak to the people, when they speak to the remnant about the coming kingdom, they are thinking that this kingdom that is coming is going to be God coming back to restore their physical kingdom, that he's going to come and rebuild Jerusalem, that he's going to come and restore it to its former glory. And so in that way, the Jews also misunderstood that this kingdom is not a physical kingdom. And they also thought that the kingdom was to come. They were looking for it. They knew to look for it, that it was coming. But yet when Jesus comes and he teaches them about the kingdom, when he gives them these parables and he teaches them about the kingdom, they rejected that. He didn't give it to them. He didn't reveal it to them in the way that they wanted it to. Jesus taught them that this kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, and they didn't want it that way. So they killed him, and then they kept looking for the kingdom to come in the future, labeling Jesus as an imposter. At least for the ones who rejected Jesus. That's how they viewed the kingdom. And so you see, there was those three ways that they misunderstood the kingdom. And unfortunately, people today still misunderstand the kingdom in this way. Now, we misunderstand it in these same ways, but we don't think of it in the exact same way the Jews do. Today, some people think that the kingdom belongs only to their denomination, that they're the only ones who are going to heaven, that they are the only true citizens of the kingdom. Other people believe that the kingdom is, again, a physical kingdom. They're still looking for Jesus to come back and to establish his kingdom, that he's going to reign on the earth for a period of time, and that it's going to be a physical reign. And again, they're looking to that for the future, not understanding that the kingdom is here. So we understand that the nature of the kingdom is something that is very easily misunderstood. Let's go look to the scriptures and understand how we can understand it better. First off, in the figure of the kingdom of heaven doesn't belong to a group of people. The kingdom doesn't belong to its citizens. The kingdom belongs to its king. And so do the group of people that are citizens in the kingdom. They belong to the king. And since we know that Christ is the king of this kingdom, it belongs to Christ. And as we just talked about, the people submit to his rule and his authority. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. If you would, let's turn over to John chapter 18. In John 18 and verse 36, the setting here is that Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate is asking him some questions. And let's read this interaction between Jesus and Pilate. John 18 and verse 36. Let me back up to verse 35. Let me back up to verse 33 and we'll just work our way into it. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his quarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Notice what Jesus says here in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." The kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said that. Continuing down to verse 37, and Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Notice how Jesus answers. He says, "You say that I am a king." He's speaking to him in the affirmative. So he is confirming, "Yes, I am a king." And he says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. This spiritual kingdom is Christ's, and he rules in the hearts of those who will heed and trust him in this spiritual kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not a physical one. It is not like the kind of kingdom that people believe it is today. The Jews thought it was a physical kingdom. They were waiting for the Messiah to come back and to establish a physical kingdom. And people today are waiting for Jesus to come back and for him to physically reign here on earth. The kingdom of heaven is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And if you're in this kingdom, again, we ask the question, does Christ rule your heart? Does Christ rule you in your spiritual life? This must be more dominantly present in our mindset than the American mindset that we tend to have. You see, I am not by any means bashing our country. This is a beautiful country. I love our country, and I love the freedoms that we have. But one set of rights that we've been given is that I can do whatever I want, and no one can stop me. Well, as Christians, we can't be thinking that way. Just because we have the right doesn't mean we should. Our allegiance belongs to Jesus, not to ourselves. Christ is our King. And that can make us uncomfortable, but yet that is something we have to come to grips with. Jesus is our King if we are Christians, if we are citizens in his kingdom. He must rule our hearts. He must dictate how we are going to live and how we are going to be and how we are going to conduct ourselves in this life. So we see that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, that it is not a physical kingdom, that it does not belong to a specific set of people like the Jews or people of a specific denomination. It belongs to people who will submit to God. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But another thing we want to understand about the nature of the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is here. It is here today. It's not coming. It's here. If you would, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, Paul is opening up his letter to the Colossians. And he's just been talking about how he's constantly praying for them. And he's praying for strength for them. But one thing he says towards the end of this prayer is in verse 13. Paul says, he being God here, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He says that God has transferred us. That's not something that is going to happen. It's already happened. God has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has already transferred us to the kingdom. So the kingdom is here today. It's not something that we need to look forward to. It's already here. And we need to understand that now. Because we've been talking this whole time about how the kingdom figure emphasizes the rule of Christ, how the citizens of this kingdom are to submit to Christ as he is their king. And if we think to ourselves that this kingdom is something that is going to happen, that means that this submitting to Christ thing, that's something that we're going to do in the future. But if we understand that the kingdom is here now, that we are in the kingdom if we are Christians today, that the kingdom of God is here now in the present, that makes it so much more real to us, or at least it should make it much more real to us, that Christ should be our king, and he should be our king today. He should be our king tomorrow. He should be our king for the rest of our life, if we have committed to serving him and following him. God has transferred Christians into the kingdom, and the kingdom is here today. And the last thing I'd like for us to look at this morning when we talk about the kingdom of God is the citizenship of the kingdom. I want us to look at what we are called to do as citizens, kind of how we go through the citizenship process and what that means for us. One must do God's will in order to enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to live in the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, we must do what he says. We must live the way that he tells us to live. Let's turn back to Matthew, but this time to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, we have a warning in verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many people are going to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, you know, you are my king, you are my king." And yet, if you're not doing the will of God, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, he says, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And Jesus says, 'And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" People are going to come to Jesus and say, "Lord, look at all this good stuff I did for you. Lord, you are my king." But yet, if they didn't live that way, if they didn't do the will of their Father, they didn't do the will of Christ, Jesus says that he will say to them, "I don't know you." Just think with me for a minute about how powerful that is. Imagine that you are someone who is trying to get into the kingdom, and then judgment day happens, and we all know that every knee is going to bow to Jesus, and that we are about to be punished for all the things that we punish, or we're, but let me rephrase that. We're about to receive the consequences of everything we have done in this life, both the good and the bad. And if we are faithful, that we will go into heaven, and that we know if we have been unfaithful and we have not lived the way that Jesus has told us to live, that we will be in eternal punishment. Imagine someone coming up to Jesus on that day and saying, "Well, look at all the good things I did for you." And Jesus says, "I don't know you. All that time that you spent thinking that you were a good person, doing all these good things, when you weren't truly living and fulfilling the will of God," and Jesus says he doesn't know you, that would just wreck your whole day. It would wreck your whole spiritual day. It'd be quite a spiritual doozy for the rest of your existence. Eternal suffering. I want Jesus to know me. And I'd wager that everyone here this morning wants Jesus to know them as well. In Christ's kingdom, we want Jesus to know that we are his citizens in his kingdom. We want him to know that we are in the family of God. We want Jesus to recognize us on that last day. And yet, he gives us the warning that some people, he says that he will say to them, "I never knew you." That should really open our eyes and make us want to do the will of God, that we may enter into the kingdom of God. Another thing I'd like for us to understand about the kingdom and our citizenship with the kingdom is that the better we understand God's teaching, the better we understand God's word, the better we understand the Bible, the closer we get to the kingdom. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, and verse 28, we have a non-main character come to Jesus, and let's read of the interaction between the two of them. Mark 12, and verse 28. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him here being Jesus, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to Jesus, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, Jesus said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." So something about this scribe was that if I'm understanding my church history and my New Testament history correctly, the scribes are the ones who are copying down scripture. They are the ones who are writing it down on the scrolls so that way people or the priests can read scripture to the common folk. So they would have been very familiar with the Old Testament passages. And yet this scribe understands what he's writing or what he's been working on. And he says that he understands and he agrees with Jesus that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might, with all in all those things. And then he also acknowledges that to love your neighbor as yourself, to love other people, that these are the greatest commandments. He understands this. And yet Jesus says to him, let me find the verse again. Jesus says to him in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. This scribe, in understanding the Old Testament scriptures, gained him or allowed Jesus to see that he spoke wisely. Jesus said to him that you are not far from the kingdom of God. And so I believe that is true for us today, that the more we understand the scriptures, the more that we truly understand what God is communicating to us through his word and what he would have us do and what he would have us be, the more we understand that the closer we are to the kingdom. And I believe that is because we know more and more of what we ought to do. We know more and more of how we ought to live, and the more we know, the more we're responsible for and how we live. And so in that way, as we continue to learn from God's word, to learn how to be more and more pleasing to him, if we live that way, we get closer and closer to the kingdom of God. Another thing I'd like to talk to us about the kingdom is that we have to receive it in humility. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 18. This is a quick little verse here. But in Luke 18, in verse 17, we have the setting of the disciples arguing amongst themselves. They're arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And to cut it short, Jesus answers them by saying, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. When Jesus says to receive the kingdom of God like a child, he's telling them to humble themselves. You see, in their society, children were not very high socially. You have, in their society, you have men who are always on top, and then you have women below them who they can own property, but they're not really rulers. They're not really ones with authority very often. And then you have children. And to be a child was essentially the lowest you could be without being a slave, without being a servant in their culture. And so when Jesus tells this to men, people who would have been at the top of the social hierarchy of things, when he tells them to receive the kingdom of God like a child, he's telling them to humble themselves. Receive it like a child. Receive it humbly. And so the same is true to us today. We must receive the kingdom of God in humility. Because the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, there are things that we are called to do that are hard. We are also told that we're going to suffer. We're going to have a hard life because people who are of the world, who are not trying to follow Christ, they're going to persecute us. They're going to make our lives difficult at times. And so we have to be willing to receive the kingdom in humility, to be able to be humble enough to still do the things that God has asked us to do, and to put aside the things that we want to do. You know, we read of many passages where we are told that if we are faithful until death, that we'll receive the crown of life, and that we must endure through trials. It's not easy to endure through trials. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like to be in pain. And I'd wager that you guys don't like to be in pain either. And yet, humbling yourself to still go through the pain for God is something that we are told to do. You can't just say, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to do any of that pain stuff. I'm not going to do any of the suffering. I'm not going to do any of the enduring. You have to be humble enough to accept all things in the kingdom. You must receive the entire kingdom of God and the requirements thereof in humility. Another thing we read of about the kingdom is that we must be born again. Turn over with me to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And in starting at verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is telling Nicodemus here, you need to be baptized, but Nicodemus doesn't realize that, really. We understand that now because we're reading this after the fact, and we know what Jesus is talking about here. But notice the language Jesus uses. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to be baptized if we want to even see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he says, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot even enter the kingdom of God. You know, people today will tell us that all you have to do in order to be a Christian is that all you have to do is believe and just accept Jesus into your heart. But we know the Bible teaches us that we have to be baptized according to the likeness of Jesus' death. And here specifically, according to our topic, Jesus says that if you are not born again, if you are not born of water and the Spirit, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. That's very clear language. We need to be baptized if you want to enter the kingdom of God. And then turn over with me to Matthew 16. The last time I spoke to you all, we talked about Matthew 16, and we talked about how Jesus says that if you're going to be his disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And we're going to read those verses again. Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. If we are going to be in the kingdom, this is what Jesus specifically says you must be willing to do if you are going to be his disciple and if you are going to be a citizen in his kingdom. You must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow him. And when we talked about it before, we talked about how denying yourself involves giving up everything that you could want in this life. Luke's gospel, when he talks about the same occasion, says that if any man doesn't hate his own father, his own mother, his own brothers, his own sisters, that you can't be his disciple. We must be willing to give up the things that we love, and we must follow Jesus fully. We must give up all those things if we're going to follow him. And then we are told that we must take up our cross. We talked about how when you look at the image of the cross is something that, when you are being crucified, it's something that you put on your shoulders, and you have to bear the load of that thing. It's heavy. It's very heavy, and you have to carry it. And you have to carry it knowing that this thing that you're carrying is the very thing that you're about to be killed on. And it's humiliating to have to carry the thing that you're about to be killed on. And it's emotionally draining. Who wants to do that? Who wants to carry the thing that you know that you're about to be killed on? Who wants to willingly go into a situation that you know you are about to be killed in? And so we see that the cross, the image of the cross, is something that is both physically and emotionally draining. And yet Jesus tells us that we must take up our cross. We must be willing to endure and to suffer for Jesus. Because again, as we already talked about, people who are not Christians, people who are not trying to be pleasing to God, are going to persecute us, and they are going to make our lives miserable. You must be willing to suffer through those things if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. And we must follow him. We must follow after the image of Christ. We must follow in his example. That means as Christians, if we're going to be in his kingdom, we need to be more and more like him each and every day. That is our goal. That is our mission as disciples in Christ's kingdom. Turn over with me to Luke 17. I have two more verses for you, and then we'll be done this morning. Luke 17, starting in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, it's over there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Other translations may say that it is within you. We understand that the kingdom, being a spiritual kingdom, is not something that we are to look for. because it's already here. You know, we looked at Colossians 1 where it says that God has transferred us into the kingdom. So we know the kingdom is here. And here Jesus is answering he's answering the Pharisees, and they're asking him about when it's going to come. And he says, it's not coming in a way like that. It's not coming in an observable way. You're not going to be able to see it coming from afar. You're not going to be able to say, oh, there it is. It's here. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you, or it is within you. If we are living the way that we are supposed to live, if we are living according to the will of God, if we are truly walking as a disciple of Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him, we've been born again, and if we continue to receive the kingdom in humility, we understand that the kingdom of God is within us. It is among us. In my time here of being with you this summer, I've been getting to know quite a lot of you. I don't know all of you still, but those of you who I have gotten to know a little bit, I've really enjoyed getting to know you. And I'm confident when I say that I know there are people here who are living as citizens in the kingdom of God. And I would confidently say that the kingdom of God is within you. This is a good group of Christians, and I'm very happy to be here with you this summer. And I hope that you can see that within me as well. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. Or that it's among you. And there are people here who are living that way. So we understand that if we are truly living the way that we ought to be, living the way that Jesus told us to live, that the kingdom of God is within us and that we are among it. Last verse, turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, Paul is talking to the Philippian church, or to the church that is in Philippi. And I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom who have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things." But notice what he says here in verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." By the very power that Christ has that allows him to say that I am the king of the kingdom of God. If you're going to be in my kingdom, you must submit. You must submit to my rule and my authority. By that same power, Jesus is going to transform our lowly body into his glorious body when we are welcomed into the kingdom. But notice the key thing Paul says here is that our citizenship is in heaven. And again, I just got done telling you about how I believe there are Christians here who are truly living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is in the midst of them. Remember that if we live this way, that your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you belong, not here, not here on earth. You belong in the kingdom of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so this morning, as we looked at the kingdom of God, I hope that this has been encouraging to you. I hope that you've learned something, that maybe you understand the kingdom of God a little bit better. And this morning, I'd like to welcome anyone who is not a Christian to come and join the kingdom. We read earlier about how you must be born again. You must be baptized if you want to enter the kingdom. First, you must hear the word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he wants you in his kingdom, and that he died for you, that he came to this earth as a man, that he gave up his life, and he paid the debt of your sins on the cross, so that way you could have a hope of being with God in heaven. If you accept that, then there are a few things you need to do. You need to be baptized according to the likeness of Jesus' death. When you are baptized, you are submersed into water, and you kill the old person that you were. And you rise up again as a new person. You rise up as a new creature, one who has been redeemed, who has been bought back. You rise up as a child of God. You rise up as a citizen in the kingdom. And this whole lesson this morning has been about how we need to better understand the kingdom and what it takes for us to live as citizens in this kingdom. You need to live faithfully. You need to do what Jesus tells you to do. You need to live the way he tells you need to live. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And you need to receive this in humility. So if you'd like to become a citizen of the kingdom, why don't you come this morning as we stand and sing the selected song.